Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us now as we come to your word. Speak to us, we pray, in this text, and help us to change as we listen to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, some people have an annoying habit. You're wondering what I'm going to say now, aren't you? And that habit is that they want to know how the story will end before they get there. I wonder if you know some people like this. Maybe you're the sort of people like this. You pick up a novel and you read the last chapter before you read the whole story. You're the sort of person who, before they go into the cinema or turns on Netflix and watches a movie, who reads the Wikipedia plot synopsis before the film begins. What's the problem with doing this? Well, the problem is that you lose any sense of tension. Maybe that's why people do it, I suppose. They can't live with the tension for an hour and a half as they're watching a film, or for the 2 or 3 weeks it takes to read a novel. You lose the sense of tension and then having that resolved in the end. If you know what will happen, though, do you really need to read to the end? Do you need to watch the whole film? You could just go for a coffee halfway through and come back in and it'll all be fine because you know what's going to happen. It is, well, at least in my view, a disaster to do this sort of thing. But as we're going to see tonight, this is the exact opposite in real life for the Christian. Knowing the end is a really good thing for the Christian. Well, the book of 1 Peter is a book where Peter is helping Christians live now in light of true reality. He's very clear, as we've been seeing, that here is not home. In fact, being with God in the new heavens and the new earth, that is home. We are exiles and sojourners here in this life. And we're called, therefore, to live wisely now, while focused on what is to come. We see this in chapter 1, verse 5. We see that we have it says that we are those who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're looking forward to a salvation that's kept somewhere and will be revealed at a future date. And then also in verse 13 of chapter 1. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So being future-focused as we live now. Peter wants to help his readers to do this well, to be people like that. And that is what he continues to make clear in our verses this evening. And we're going to look at verses 7 through to 11 under three headings. Firstly, verse 7, the end is near, keep calm and live for Jesus. Now, if you are the sort of person who every morning wakes up, logs onto the FT and checks what your stocks and shares are doing, I certainly am not this sort of person. Maybe you are the sort of people who do that. You daily check how your pension pot is doing in the ups and downs of the financial world. You'll know, your financial advisor will have told you, that past performance does not say anything about the future. Just because you invested in something that did well last week doesn't mean to say this week it's going to do well. Shares can go up, they can also go down. We don't know the future, and if we did, we would act differently. And that's the key premise of the film Back to the Future Part 2. Maybe some of you have seen this film, maybe some of you haven't. I went to the cinemas to see it when it came out quite some time ago. It shows my age. And the premise of the film is that one of the characters, that the baddie, Biff Tannen, gets given by a future version of himself a sports almanac, which is basically a book of results. So that he then gives it to this younger version of himself so that he can then spend his life successfully gambling and making huge amounts of money. He knows the future and he acts in light of it. And that's what Christians are called to do. We're called to live in light of the future. Look at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So for the Christian, we know what's going to happen. There is no uncertainty. Things will not go on forever. The end of all things is at hand. The second coming of Jesus is coming. That future grace mentioned back in chapter 1, verse 5 of the revelation of Jesus Christ, that day is coming. So the Christian need not be unsure about what's going to happen. Christians, we don't think, well, I wonder what's going to happen. I wonder what will happen in the future. We know. The Bible tells us. Jesus is going to come again. All things will end when he comes again. And it's so sure that it could be said to be at hand. One commentator I was reading talks about how all that is needed has been done. Jesus could come at any time. It is at hand. So it is as at hand today as it was 2,000 years ago. But how does Peter want us to respond to the end of all things? Well, one commentator says it could be tempting to think, oh, Jesus is coming again. I'll just sit outside and look at the sky all the time and wait, looking up, waiting for Jesus to come again. And not really getting on with living for Jesus now. Or we could, I think, be tempted to panic. Maybe you've seen the meme on social media, Jesus is coming, look busy. You've seen that before? Some people will get t-shirts printed with this up. Jesus is coming, look busy. It's like sort of mum is coming, look busy. Do your chores sort of type thing. What we would do if we suddenly realise something is going to happen, we might panic, we might worry. Because the end of all things is coming. It's not, of course, a small thing. It is a big thing. But Peter says we're to do otherwise. What does he say? He says be self-controlled. What does that imply? Well, don't lose your self-control. Keep a handle on things. Be sober-minded. It's the second time he's mentioned that in relation to the second coming. We've seen it back in chapter 1, verse 30. We see it again here. Be sober-minded. Don't be hysterical, you might say. Take this seriously. Keep following Jesus. Do what he wants you to do. And if we do that, then our prayers will be helped. For if we're sober-minded and self-controlled, it will be useful for our prayers. So what if we're the opposite? Can you imagine? Somebody who's out of control, who's not serious, who's panicking. Their prayer is going to be helped with those sort of heart attitudes? Of course not. Friends, this is what we must be like as ourselves. In light of the future, which is sure and certain, be self-controlled, be sober-minded. And if we do so, then we will keep our prayers on track and we will keep our eyes on the command of Jesus. In John 15, verse 12, a command that Peter presses home in verse 8, taking us to our second heading, keep loving one another. I wonder if you've ever been told, you keep showing up like a bad penny. Ever said that to you? It's not exactly a compliment. You keep showing up like a bad penny. I keep seeing you. I keep bumping into you. It's not the nicest sort of thing to say to somebody. I hope people haven't said it to you. I don't think anybody's ever said it to me. But there's still time, I suppose. But the point is clear, isn't it? The person being addressed keeps showing up. They keep appearing like a bad coin. And that's true of the call that Peter gives us in 4 verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. This is a teaching that seems to be everywhere in the New Testament. Have you ever noticed that? It pops up everywhere. It's always being mentioned. Love each other. I suppose if it keeps being mentioned in other places, we might want to ask ourselves, well, why? Why does it keep getting mentioned in lots of different literature, gospels, letters? Well, why does it keep getting mentioned? Because, friends, it's important. It is the command of Jesus Christ to his people. It is above all, verse 8, keep loving. And it's mentioned, I think, because as those of us who are fighting sin day by day, moment by moment, and I trust that is all of you, friends, It is really easy to stop loving other people. It is the easy option. It is really easy to stop loving the brother and sisters in Christ. It's really easy, isn't it? But Peter wants them to remember, know again, as you're living in this world, as an exile and sojourner, as you have an eye to all things going to one day end and Jesus come again, keep loving. Keep loving one another. And you to do so earnestly. I suppose you might say enthusiastically, keenly. Why? Well, he gives us a reason. Since love covers a multitude of sins. And that's a really realistic turn of phrase, isn't it? Because that implies, friends, doesn't it, that other Christians are sinners. And we are sinners. And love helps us to deal with sins. And we've heard that in Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 13. If you were to turn back to that, you'd hear these verses in verses 4 to 7. Paul says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And some of those turns of phrases seem to imply sin, don't they? Love is not irritable or resentful. Well, that implies somebody's trying to wind you up. Somebody's actions are making you resentful and irritable. Love doesn't insist in its own way. That implies that maybe somebody else's. And the easy option is to fight back, to choose to say, no, I'm going to have my way. I want this, and I'm going to stamp my feet and get it. If we have to bear all things and endure all things, that implies difficulties that we face. Love, friends, covers a multitude of sins. So Peter is helping us to see how to live life now in light of the second coming. Friends, as you are sober-minded, as you are self-controlled, love one another. It's a great way to endure someone else's sin. Love them. Really hard thing to do, of course. I don't say it's easy. But it's the command of Scripture. Love other people. It covers a multitude of sins. It helps sinners deal with sins. And friends, this is a good teaching for us to hear, isn't it? Day by day, moment by moment. And don't we need to hear it? Amidst our own sin and interacting with other people who are sinners too, we need to be those who love one another. And if we do so, then we will do what he then mentions in verses 9 to 11. We will use what we have for God's glory in Christ. We will use what we have for God's glory in Christ. I wonder if this is a problem for you in the past few weeks. Maybe on one particular day, 25th of December, as you sat down, wherever you were, as you ripped open the paper or you gently peeled the sellotape back, however you open your presents, you're a ripper or you're a gentle peeler, I don't know, and you looked at your presents and then you looked at the person sitting next to you on the right and sitting next to you on the left, and your heart was full of envy. I wish I had what they had. I didn't want a green one, I wanted a blue one. Whatever it was. It's really easy, isn't it, friends, to envy what others have been given instead of being thankful for what we've been given and using what we have. Peter doesn't want us to focus on what others have, but on what we have and use them to show love to others that would bring glory to God in Christ. And the first thing we see that he mentions is in verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And I wonder if you find hospitality hard. I think sometimes we all do, don't we? I suppose there are a number of reasons for that. Maybe it's expectations. We have a set of expectations. Hospitality must be perfect. It must be like so-and-so's hospitality. When I go round to their house, it's amazing. Their house is perfect. The food they produce is gloriously beautiful. I could never do that. So we don't offer it because we fear that we're going to fall short of someone else's
unbiblical standard.
Or we might feel put out. We might be like, oh, I don't have to, give out my Thursday evening or Sunday afternoon for someone else. I want my own time. I don't want to spend time with other people. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's all of us sometimes. But friends, we've all been given a home to live in. Some of us share them with our parents. We can all boil a kettle. We can all open a biscuit tin or give somebody some fruit or make a bit of toast. And if we're thankful for what we have, if we love others, then we will offer that hospitality to others without grumbling. Just as a side note, I think we should be those who distinguish between entertaining and showing hospitality. Sometimes entertaining is a different sort of thing, isn't it? Listening to or reading a lady called Rosaria Butterfield, and she talks about that, how we're not to be those who are entertaining people. We're not running dinner parties or supper parties. I remember being invited to a supper party once when we worked in Basingstoke. I didn't have a clue what this person was. It was a kitchen supper party, and I didn't really know what it meant. It was their way of saying, don't come in black tie, which was a very odd experience because I'd never think to go to someone's house in black tie ever. But we're not, as Christian people, in the entertainment game. We're not entertaining. We're called to be hospitable, to open up our homes, not to impress people, but to share life with people, inviting them into our lives to share life with us. Friends, if you're worried, what can I give somebody if they come round to my house? A drink of something would be fine. Some piece of food would be fine if they wish it. It doesn't need to be a roast. It could be a bit of toast. It would be just fine. Be hospitable. And don't grumble about it. Love other people. Secondly, use your spiritual gifts. Look at verse 10 with me. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Then into verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So what we are given... we are to use to serve one another, not to make much of ourselves, not to lift us up in some way or another, but to serve other people. And these can be many things. And Peter, according to one commentator I was looking at, summarizes this into two categories. I was wondering why he talks about speaking and serving, and not really mentioning much else. But I think it's basically the idea that he just categorizes all gifts into speaking and serving. So if you think about any spiritual gift that you might have, categorizes it into two things, speaking or serving. So we can be various things. So let's start with speaking. The person who speaks, they are to speak as though they speak with the oracles of God. And that implies that we use our gifts to make God known. We don't make them used to make ourselves known. And these could be varied, couldn't they? If we were speaking, it could be preaching. It could be some form of Bible teaching in some context. We can cover a variety of different ways. It could be Bible sharing with a friend as you open up the Bible with them, as you speak to them. It could be some evangelistic conversation that you have. It could be many different things. But whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. So that implies that we would be careful, doesn't it? Be careful with what we say and use what we say to serve others. And then secondly, those who serve, they're to serve by the strength that God supplies. So we're not to be those who serve in our own strength, relying on our own power, but we rely on God. And what gifts you might think here, well, this could be an almost endless list, I think, and covers pretty much anything we might do in service of God. And I think probably this includes every single one of us. Oh, I'm not going on too much of a limb there. But I think this should include every single one of us. So we can all serve in some way. So let me encourage you. You've been given many gifts. You've been given arms. You can lift things with varying degrees of success, depending on how strong you are. You've got legs. You can then lift them up and you can carry things to other places. You can use your your body, your gift in many other ways. You can cook foods. You can turn up at somebody's house to encourage them. You can do a variety of things, of gifts. You can do many practical tasks and under serving. We're all gifted with time as well. We can use our time wisely or not. And the purpose of all this, of speaking gifts, of serving gifts, of using these to serve other people, to serve one another, as we have our eyes fixed on the end of all things being at hand, of being sober-minded and self-controlled, living for Christ, the purpose of all of this, Peter gives us again, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is the purpose, to bring glory to God through Jesus. And of course, it is in Jesus that we are given gifts. You think of Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus is the gift giver. So if we have spiritual gifts that we can use in God's people, in God's house, they are given from Jesus, so the glory should return to him as we use them. And he is the one who will return to bring this present age to an end. So friends, how do we live today in light of Jesus coming again? Be sober-minded and self-controlled. Love others, using what you have to serve others, bringing glory to God in Christ. Really straightforward stuff, but not always the easiest, friends. Let's pray that God would equip us and help us to do these sorts of things. As we look at this, things that Peter's mentioned, it's very easy to think how far you fall short. How tempting it is to grumble if you're showing hospitality to somebody. How easy it would be to use our gifts for our own glory and not Christ's. How easy it is not to be self-controlled and sober-minded in light of the second coming. How easy it is to despise someone else instead of loving them. Friends, let us be sober-minded, self-controlled. Let us love others, and let us bring glory to Christ as we serve with the gifts we've been given. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us, give us strength and power to do these things. We confess how far we fall short, how we do not do these things easily or readily often. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be a people that love you and love your people. That we would be a people ready to be hospitable. That we would live well in light of all things coming to a conclusion when Christ comes again. That we would be self-controlled, sober-minded, and laser-like focused on all that you would have us do. Help us serve one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.